This evening's scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Again, that's Romans chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Not at all, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our own righteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are all being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil, that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. The thoughts of the verses that were just read to you are very profound in letting you understand something very clear that was stated in verse 4. As God is who he is, we are people who should highly regard the fact that the origin of right is definitely something that's going to come from him. It's amazing to me, though, that as you contemplate every generation that has passed and the generation that we're currently in, and probably the one that's going to be in the future, there's always been this dilemma of trying to figure out what is right and what's wrong. Do you believe that there's a possibility that somebody can do what they're doing right now and think that it's right, but in reality it'd be totally wrong? You may be one of those people that have that very thing happen to you. You thought it for weeks on end and maybe months and years thinking that this is the right thing, and all of a sudden you wound up understanding that's false. It's true. It's not true at all. Then there comes this point by which, when you think about this idea of right, wrong, does it really matter what is right and what is wrong? In the minds of some people, it doesn't. It doesn't matter whatsoever. If you think it's right, then that's fine. If I think it's wrong, then that ought to be okay with you too. Therefore, to understand this idea of right and wrong to some people, it's just a relative thing. For some people, everything they do is right. And the reason it is because they're the one that's doing it. There's not been any standard. There's not been anybody that's either complimented them for doing it or approved of them doing it. They just believe it's right just because they're the one that's doing it. Therefore, this idea of right and wrong is a dilemma that everybody has faced, is facing, and will face. To the point that now we've got to where, if you were to ask a lot of people, do you believe that there is an absolute truth, that there's a way to know what absolute is right? That number and that percentage is getting less and less with every generation. Therefore, this dilemma of what's right and what's wrong is going to be around for a long, long time. And it's going to get to the point that we won't know what is right and what is wrong. Interesting, though, that a prophet by the name of Isaiah said something very long time ago in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20. How troubling it is that there will be some people who will take what is right and say it's not good. And there will be some people who will take what is wrong and say that's okay. Woe unto them that call evil good, it says, and good evil. That's a very disturbing analysis of what's going on. A long time ago, there was a man named Abraham Lincoln said this way, no one has the right to choose to do what is wrong. No one does. But now, even though that may be true, and that may be a profound statement, the big question is, what is right? In order that you know not to do the wrong thing. This idea of trying to understand what right is really matters in two regards. Number one is the next generation that comes up, that is your children and mine, and even grandchildren, there seems to be this tendency to look at this idea of what's right, what's wrong as a relative thing, to the point that there's really not very many things that you could call wrong. There just seems to be more things that people are doing that everybody ought to accept as the right thing. Then it really matters from this standpoint too, is how that those things that are wrong are become to be an accepted thing, especially from a religious standpoint. That, as I mentioned this morning, it's not so much that we want to be religious as we just want to be spiritual. And as long as we are spiritual and we're thinking about God or Jesus, or you pray for me and I'll pray for you, let's do the right thing, as they say, let's not be doing bad things to people, then that seems to be the thing that everybody wants to accept. And everybody says, well, that's really is what's going to be helpful in the next generation. Really not knowing that if we accept the things that are wrong, that doesn't necessarily make it the right thing for the next generation or any other generation. And therefore, we're going to ask ourselves the question, why? Why is it that we've got to be so concerned about what is right and that we do what's right? Well, the first thing I want you to think about is in the book of Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. You can't figure it out what's right. Even though you might have an education and you've got the capability and you've got the knowledge and the experience of a lot of different things, you cannot really come out and develop the guidelines and the principles and the values that etch out all these 1, 2, 3 points that help you see this is the steps that everybody ought to follow that says this is the right way. Jeremiah 10:23 says, it's not a man that walks to direct his steps. Therefore, if you pull that verse and understand its very integral details, you understand where this idea of right doesn't come from. It doesn't come from within me, and it doesn't come within you. It's not a man that walks to direct his steps. And therefore, to try to see what right is not for me to figure out. I think we ought to look at what the book of Psalms chapter 119 says. In verse 105, when in that passage, he tells us very plainly, if we look and see what the word is, we'll see that's the lamp to our feet and light to our pathway. One of the questions is, I think we need to answer is this. What is our desire? Is our desire really to do what pleases me and to what I see is right? Or is it a matter of letting the Spirit guide us to what is the truth and what is right? Think about it this way. There's a contrast that is made in the book of Romans chapter 8 between two things. He says in verse 5, for they that are the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are the spirit, the things of the spirit. There's two different things there. If you were to put the idea of what's right and what's wrong in that verse, which one would be right, flesh or spirit? And which one would be wrong? Well, if you notice in verse 6, he says, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is death, and the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And then he says in verse 7, because the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So it gives you a very clear understanding of where we should direct our attention, and that is toward what's right. That's why it's so important, because it does bring about what he says there in verse 6, life and peace. And I'm sure everybody's interested in life and peace. But then talk about this one in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1 and verse through verse 3, he talks about the conditions of people and says, you did he make alive who were dead through trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He says, among whom ye once lived in the desires of flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, if you were to find yourself among that group of people in verse 1 to verse 3, would you qualify that as right, or would you say that's wrong? That's why right is so important, that there's some people that are so well involving themselves in the course of this world and the desires of their flesh, that's all they see is right to them. But just because they see that that's right with them doesn't make it that way. Because if you were to read from verse 4 down to verse 10 of this same chapter, he provides a way, that is, God provides a way to remedy situation, verse 1 to verse 3. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. In Galatians 5, verse 17, you're going to see also this contrast, a position that exists where he says in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may do the things that you may not do the things that you would. That's why the idea of right is so important. Understanding this is crucial. It may be a simple thing, but yet sometimes it's becoming to be such a gray area of what is right and what is wrong. Well, let's look at some examples here. Let's look at some examples, these four very quickly, and see whether or not they understood what right really was and where the source of it came from. If you notice in the book of Genesis chapter 22, verse 3, this is where God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to offer your son. And in this, you will see Abraham's response to this. And Abraham rose up early in verse 3 in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He clayed the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Now, not many people are going to go to that verse and say, well, that's going to tell me all I need to know about what's right is. But the origin of Abraham's actions and behavior all came from, as it said in the last part of verse 3, of that which God had told him. Now, there's got to be something about what God has done or who God is that helps him understand that this is a source of what's right. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Well, look at it from this standpoint. Look over in the book of John chapter 6. In John 6, this is where Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. After all this is taking place, then it says in verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. At this point, Jesus turns to them and says, will you also go away? Simon answers and says, I think I figured out the best way to get to heaven. I think I've got a good idea about this. I think I figured out the right way to do this. But he didn't. Peter hears what Jesus says, asks the question, and Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, going back to the case in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, there was a situation where there was a man who in that text had picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. All right, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to that? What kind of action is going to be taken? In verse 32, the children of Israel were there in the wilderness. They found a man gathering sticks upon the Sabbath day, and they found him gathering sticks, brought him to Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in the ward because it had not been declared what they should be doing to him. What are you going to do now? And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation could collaborate on this and could have said, well, it's not that bad a deal. He didn't hurt anybody. It's not really offensive to us. I mean, we've got our own sticks. We gathered them before this day. He got them and he needed it. It's a desperate situation. He definitely needs to do this. So let's just let it go. Well, verse 35, Jehovah said to Moses, this man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him to death as Jehovah commanded Moses. Again, you're looking at the case like the case in Genesis chapter 22. Let's see what God has to say about this. Let's see what is right and let's follow that pattern. And even in the case of Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 9, he recounts all the things that he had done. As he says in verse 7, I count a loss for the excellency of Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now he defines that even more clearly in saying this idea of right and righteousness comes from not his own, but it comes from faith in Christ. Now that gives you a very clear understanding about why this is important. It's not so much that you develop a way that you think is right. And that's what we pointed out here in the reading here in the book of Romans chapter 10. Excuse me, Romans chapter 3 just a moment ago. If it were that we could do whatever we wanted to do, then let's just go ahead and say, if it's evil, don't worry about it. If it's good and everybody says it's good, acceptable, that's fine too. Let's just do evil so the good will come. Well, that's not the way you look at that. Right is what comes from God. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 and verse 3, Paul very clearly pointed that out. He says, anybody that has zeal, that's so important, but they can't just have zeal by themselves. You've got to have a knowledge of the righteousness of God in order to know what you're doing. That is right. And as it states here in the book of Romans chapter 3, you just can't say we do evil that good can come. If we do, then God, in verse 5 of that chapter, could not justly condemn the people that do wrong. Even though he calls it wrong, if we do evil, the good may come. You cannot find God righteously, justly, fairly condemning anybody. If you notice in the book of Romans chapter 3, something very clear to understand, that I think this is very pointed, that he mentions something in Romans chapter 3 and verse 5 where he says, if our righteous unrighteousness commendeth the righteousness of God, what will we say? If the unrighteousness that we do commends the righteousness of God, what do we say then? Well, God's not fair. God's not fair. No, he says, is God unrighteousness who visited us with wrath? He says, I speak after the manner of men. That's how man looks at it. Man looks at it as something, you're not fair, God, by condemning people because they do what they think is right. But it's not right. That's the problem. Therefore, we're going to have to figure out what is the nature of right anyway. Where does it come from? And we've already talked about it. It comes from God. And it's not necessarily right because God said it. It's not necessarily right because God's the creator. And it's not necessarily right because God is the all-powerful one and the strongest. It's right because this is who God is. It's right because this is who God is. Right is what's associated with God. And as a result, I believe this is truly going to bring us to the point of having the faith that we really need. That everything about what's right is associated with God. Not with me, not with you, not with mankind. It's all associated with God. And that's where our faith ought to be. If you look in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, this outlines the nature of God where he says, I am Jehovah thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why not have any other gods? If you were to read the book of Leviticus chapter 11, and also to read Leviticus chapter 18 to verse 26, I think you'll see one very central theme throughout all of that, and that's found in chapter 19, verse 20. I am the Holy One, I am the Righteous One, and therefore as a result of that, I want you to be holy like I am. I am right, so therefore I want you to be right too. We talk about God being a God of love, God of patience, God of meekness, God of kindness, God of goodness. And right along with that is knowing that God's right. Love is the right thing to do because that's who God is. Justice is the right thing to be because that's who God is. Merciful is the right thing to do because that's who God is. All those things are connected with what's right. And all those things encompass who God is. Therefore, all these things should be a reflection of God within us. Makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that we need to be the right person. Just like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to verse 16 talks about, which is really duplicated back there in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Be holy, for I am holy. This is what I need you to do. And here's an interesting point that I want you to think about, though. Just like we don't become to be, just like God isn't becoming right because he says this, and we don't follow what's right because he's the creator, but we follow what, we come to the source of the nature of what's right because God, who he is, that's the same way we ought to do this. We don't do good things, and we don't need to become right just so it looks that way. And it appears that way. We've got to be the people who will do it because that's the right thing to do. Righteousness needs to come from within the heart of the individual, not just something to avoid wicked behavior. I want you to think about something in the book of Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, there was a man that approached Jesus about the idea of finding a way to get to heaven. And he asked in verse 16, "Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And then there was this discussion about the Ten Commandments, beginning in verse 17, 18, and 19. And this young man says, in the form of a question, "All these things have I observed, what lack I yet?" Okay, tell me what am I needing to take care of this, because I want to get to heaven. I want to have eternal life. And if you look at some of the commands of the Ten Commandments, there's going to be some negativity in those things, like do not steal, do not kill, do not covet. And you look at those things, and some people will say, "Well, I've got to be right because I'm not doing the bad things." But it's not just the fact that you're not doing the bad things that causes you to be right. You can stay away from wicked behavior all your life, but that's just one key ingredient to this. That's not all there is to the idea of the nature of being right. There's got to be something that we believe about what's right in order that we do it. It's about being right, not just doing it on the surface. It's like the case I mentioned a while ago in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 3. There are some people who are very zealous, but they may not really, truly do what's down deep the right thing. They may just look good. In the book of Psalms chapter 119, verse 42, it says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth." The only way that we'll ever come to be right is if we have the heart that wants what's right. Not just the fact that we want to eliminate all the bad, but that we want to do what's the right thing. And God's law is that which we should thirst for and desire, as it says in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that we be right. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You have the desire for this, to be this person, not just say, "Well, I go to church." There's a lot of people that are going to church right now. "Well, I read my Bible." There's a lot of people that read their Bible. "Well, I believe in God." Well, there's a lot of people that believe in God too. Even though those things are right and a lot of people do them, we've got to be the people who desire what's right in order that we become to be right. And not just on the surface. When you think about the Holy Spirit coming in the book of John chapter 16, verse 8, that Jesus says he was going to bring about in the hearing of the apostles' ears at some point in the future. It was to convict the world of sin. It was also to bring them to the point of understanding judgment. But it was also to the point of bringing them to understand what righteousness is. Therefore, you've got a connection between knowing sin, trying to get away from it, and understanding that it's a matter of judgment. You've got to understand what's right versus what's wrong. You're going to be judged by what you do. But he said to avoid the wrath of God, you got to know what's right. You got to know what's right. Therefore, when we go to the book of Romans chapter 3, and we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says this: "But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction." A righteousness of God that we should follow. It's there, and that produces faith, just like Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. And that's what sets us apart from the world, like John 17, 17 says. "Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth." It makes a difference in those people and from everybody else's because they see what's right, they desire what's right, and they do what's right. And they want it. And they don't make any excuses. They don't try to make any debates about it. They do not try to argue it because they know the nature of it comes from God. Therefore, if we see that the truth is where the source of what is right comes from, and we want to do this, now is going to be our responsibility to handle this truth right. We just can't throw it around. God expects His word of righteousness to be understood. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. He is also one who wants us to understand, just like Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. These are the things that are very crucial for us to understand. Therefore, this my determination of what's right is not what's valid. Neither is yours. Just because I agree with you does not make you right and does not make me right. And if we both disagree, if we disagree with the same thing, that doesn't mean that that's wrong either. And if I disagree with you or you disagree with me, that doesn't necessarily mean we're wrong. That I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong. It doesn't mean that. But what's true is what God says. That's what's right. And if I go against it, then that's really wrong. I want you to think about something, what Paul says here. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and what he tells this young man Timothy in teaching. And if you notice very carefully what he says, he does not give him the understanding that you can go out and teach what you want to teach and make it sound right and everybody's going to accept it and don't worry what they do. You've got to be careful about what you say. In verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4 says, if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed unto now. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself to godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. Faithful is a saying and worthy of acceptance. For to this end we labor and strive, because we have a hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thine example in them, to them that believe in word and manner of life and love and faith and purity. Now, to put this in its perspective, think about Paul. He's Timothy Sr. in the faith. And as a result of that, he could have taken advantage of that and told Timothy, he says, I want to tell you something. Here's what I've learned over the years. And this is what I want to give to you. He tells him, he says, Timothy, you can do this. You can read it. You can understand it. Even it says in verse 13, till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. He says, you can do this. Even in verse 15, he says, be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest to all. You be the one who examines it. You handle the truth. You see what's right, and you follow it. Don't hold on to my coattails and get all the information. Don't rest on my shoulders and don't depend on me to give you all the answers. You look and see what the truth is. And you'll be able to see it. If you have the heart's desire to know what's right, you'll see it. And you'll be able to follow it. And that's something that all of the young people in this world, especially in this audience, needs to understand. They can read it. They can understand it. They can be exhorted to follow through without having somebody spoon feed them all the information in order to know what to handle in every single temptation and every trial of life and every challenge that they face. If we spoon feed them and we tell them all the things they're supposed to do, what are the chances are they're going to do it? What are the chances that they're going to take the personal initiative to make their faith their faith, rather than relying upon us to tell them? And they're going to see what right is because they see it all within the truth that's found within the Scriptures. They're going to see it just the way it should be. We need to exhort our children to do what's right, but do it based upon what the Scriptures teach so that they, in time, will respond to God and not to me and to you. Let them see what right is. Let them handle the truth. And I think that may have some bearing upon this, and that is, when you see what goes on here in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, verse 9, these are the thoughts of God. These are the ways of God that are greater and higher than my thoughts and my ways. Even though we've got a great knowledge and ability, maybe we're living in a culture that knows a lot more than they used to. Maybe we're in a situation where the political structure of our society is greater than it was in the past. But regardless of how cultural or generational or politically advanced we may be, there's nothing that will ever get above these thoughts and these ways. And I doubt very seriously that you could look in the culture and the generation that we're living in and the politics and see what's right. But you can look here, Isaiah 55, verse 8, verse 9. Why does all this matter, though? Why in the world is all this idea of trying to find out what's right is and follow it, why does it make any difference? Well, I think we will look at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 24. I think we'll see the answer to that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, he says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word of good tidings which we preach to you." Again, over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever." That's how important this is. We're talking about something that brings about the salvation of souls. We're talking about something, when it comes to the idea of what's right and what's wrong, it cannot be determined unless we see what God says. Doesn't matter if we like it or not. Doesn't matter if we believe it or not. Doesn't matter if we obey it or not. It's still going to be right because God said it. Right is what matters because it is right. And because we've got so many people who are hard-headed and ignorant of what is right. There are so many people that avoid the idea of what's right. And they become prejudiced to it. They will build up a wall in front of them. They can't see it. They become hard-headed to it. And in some cases, they don't know it. And they don't want to know it. And if they don't want to know it, and they harden themselves to the fact that this is right and this is true, then they will figure out how to justify what it is they're currently doing. If it's an attitude, if it's a behavior, if it's a doctrinal matter, they'll try to do anything they can to justify why they believe what they believe. Therefore, this idea of right does matter. Tremendously, it matters. And the reason it matters is because of the impending judgment. What is the standard that's going to be used to determine justly, fairly, and righteously where people are going to go? Look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, it says, "We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." Again, over the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 31. There in Acts 17, verse 31, Paul has concluded some of his statements there with the people there in the city of Athens and says, "Inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has been given assurance unto all men, and then raised him from the dead." The judgment of righteousness. There's no fault in this. I mean, this is just, this is right, this is true. Even again, when you notice in the book of Romans chapter 2, in verse 16, he gives a very clear understanding about the standard by which this judgment is given, where he says it this way, in the day which God shall judge the secrets of men, according to my gospel, by Jesus Christ. That's how serious this matter is. And it's serious because of what you see in contrast in the scripture between what's right and what's wrong. As I mentioned a while ago about the flesh and the spirit, there's something found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 I want to conclude with this evening that is very vital for us to understand. He says in verse 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity, or what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what portion has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has a temple of God with idols, for we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to your father, and you'll be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God's directing your attention to Him. He is the source of what's right. He is a judge of what's right and what's wrong. He's the one that makes that determination. And you could go along as long as you want to in the same pattern that your life is following now. Thinking and believing and understanding that what you're doing is right. Then know for a fact that in the day of judgment, it was totally wrong. Which brings me back to the point that I made earlier. What is your desire? Is your desire to please self, or is your desire to please God? Is your desire to make yourself right, or is your desire to be right by the standard of God that's already right? Remember the song that we have sung many, many times before, the invitation song? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? You know the answer to that better than I do. I can look at you and think, he's right, she's right, but I can't see the heart. But you know the heart. And God knows the heart. And as a result of God being the standard of what's right and what's wrong, let your heart be examined humbly and seriously by that standard, and let Him be the one that determines what right is. But don't find yourself arguing against it. Don't try to find yourself rationalizing and excusing the reason you're doing what you're doing. Just come to the acceptance of the right thing and have the desire to want to do it and then follow through with it. Then that will give you assurance. And that way you'll take every step without doubt and without hesitation. And then you'll be able to take that same message of what's right and take somebody else with it. And that's very crucial. Because it would be sad to know that there's somebody else that's doing the wrong thing, just like you, and you didn't tell them the right way to follow. When Jesus said, come to me, he didn't just say it because he's just God's son. There's a lot about Jesus' love, mercy, and grace that goes with that. Then there's this other aspect called right and truth that goes with it too. That makes Jesus the one you want to come to. Because you sure don't want to be deceived. You sure don't want to be led off on a wild goose chase, as they say. Somewhere that you think that's right, but Jesus is the one that will lead you in the right path. Follow that. Be the one that will come to Him and repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Christ and come down into the water and then come out of the water totally new, knowing that you're right. Do what's right. While together we sing this song.